Good morning. I want to welcome everybody watching at Lifeway Live online. I want to welcome all of you here. We're starting a new series of messages, and the title of this series may confuse you, The Unsaved Christian. It's taken from a book written a couple of years ago, and it talks about cultural Christianity. And so let me just share with you a little background on what that means. Cultural Christianity is a phrase used to describe what people that don't know Jesus, what people out in society think Christians ought to be. It's what lost people think Christians ought to do, say, think, and act. In other words, they have the semblance of a Christian, but in their hearts, they don't really know Christ. If you would remember, of Jesus' original disciples, wasn't there one that did not know Christ? Y'all remember his name? What was it? It was Judas. Didn't he walk, talk, and act just like the other disciples? The other disciples, folks, they ate their meals together. They laid their head on the rock next to the rock. He laid his head on as he laid next to Jesus. They spent years together. And they were shocked and mortified to find out that he did not trust Christ. He did not have faith. He was not, as we might say, saved. Now, I want to help my non-Baptist friends. Because I get this question a lot. Why do y'all always say saved? You need to get saved. Well, listen, folks, that's not a Baptist invention. Folks, those are words straight out of the Bible, okay? So that phrase, you need to be saved, means you need to repent of your sins and trust Christ as your Savior. You need to become a believer. Everyone born, every human being birthed on this planet is a creation of the Almighty God. That does not mean they're the family of God. You understand that? To be in the family of God means that you recognize God as a creator of all things. And that you believe when he says that he sent his son to die in our place. And that you believe that his son is your savior, your rescuer. And then you submit to Jesus. You surrender and you ask him to take control, and you agree to follow him. That makes you family. Not wearing the shirt, not showing up at church, but a heart that is broken and repentant, followed by believing that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. So then the title of our series, The Unsaved Christian, is an oxymoron, isn't it? Those two things can't exist. Jumbo shrimp. Military intelligence. You know, those are words that, like, they're in the American alphabet. They don't. Shame on you for putting those together. So The Unsaved Christian is the series title. But this morning, we're going to start off with this. And I want you to see this. We're going to talk about the false gospel with eternal consequences. So we're going to talk about the unsaved Christian being a cultural Christian. Now, in today's society, much like the way Judas lived his life, no one had a clue that Judas wasn't a believer until after his betrayal of Christ and the words written about him in the Holy Scriptures, right? There are people possibly sitting in this room watching online right now today with your church face on. And we may never know if you're really saved or not. But on that great day, the great day of judgment, we'll know, you'll know. And so I share with you, and you've heard me say it before, You would think if this is the scariest verse in the Bible to me, okay? I don't know. People say, what's your favorite verse? I like to say, what's your scariest verse? And I don't watch scary movies. I don't do that. Anybody like scary movies? Oh, what's wrong with y'all? Man, I especially cannot watch one after 12 noon because it's starting to get dark. Have you ever noticed that a scary movie is not as scary during the daytime when the blinds are up and the sun is shining in and you can see who's behind you in the living room? But let it get dark and that movie gets scarier, okay? This verse scares me at 12 noon with the sun shining on my back, okay? To me, this is scarier than anything in the book of Revelation, anything about tribulation, scarier than anything else. This is a verse that should caution us and break our hearts. Let me share Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? That we acknowledge our sin, repent of our sin, and by faith trust Jesus Christ. And he says this, on that day, meaning on that great day, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. What did they call him? They call him Lord. They didn't say God like it's impersonal. They feel that they have a relationship with Jesus. It's like a good friend they hadn't seen in a long time. Hey, Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach, prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we say, you know, hey, you know, we're going to do the right thing, the righteous thing? He says, and didn't we do mighty works in your name? Didn't I volunteer once a year to teach children's church? Wasn't I seen by everybody putting $2 in the offering bucket and sharing my heartfelt opinion? Didn't I do mighty things in your name, Jesus? Lord, come on. You know me. Look what I've done for you. Here's Jesus' reply. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Depart from me, you evildoers. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What's the expression going to be on their face? They're not going to believe it. I've lived my whole life for you, Jesus. Why are you kicking me out? Let me read it in another version for you. It's called The Message. Some of you have seen that. And it's not a version of the Bible. The Message is not a version of the Bible. It's really just a paraphrase of what the Bible says, okay? But here's how The Message takes this passage. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing the Father's will. I can see it now at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preach the message. We bash the demons. Our super spiritual projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Now, that's a good paraphrase, isn't it? So I start with the question, are there unsaved Christians? Is there a thing? The unsaved Christian, is it possible? Well, we just read that those who believed they were believers came to find out their belief system was based in their works, their deeds, and their image, and not in the image of God. So let's answer this question that may seem a little rhetorical to you. And I want to talk about the parable that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 13. And he had three parables, three stories right in a row, but I'm going to pick this one out for you. And it's a story, a parable about a man. He got the field prepared, and then he went and he planted his wheat. And back in those days, believe it or not, your fellow farmers, if they were evil, would come in at night after you've planted your crop of good wheat, and they would plant weeds in your field. And today, right now in Montana, they're struggling with a certain weed called a tare. That's what this is called, the parable of the wheat and the tare. Tare is a type of weed that looks very, very much like wheat when it's young and tender, first coming up. And it's not until it's full grown can you clearly distinguish that this thing is choking and killing the wheat. And so in this story, and this was common back then, you don't like somebody, you just go in there in his wheat field and you go in there at night, you sneak in, you plant some of these wheat seeds. Did you know that the Roman government outlawed having tare seeds? Having this weeds, the Roman Empire outlawed it. If you were caught doing it, it was severe punishment. That's how bad it was. And so in this story, the enemy came in and sowed, planted all of those tares right next to the wheat. Then as the tender wheat started to come up, it's a few inches tall. The servants out in the field, they go, hey, wait a minute. Something doesn't look right. A couple of weeks go by and they're like, boss, you got to come see this. Didn't we take care of the weed problem? Didn't we cultivate the soil? Didn't we prepare this soil? How is it that there's weeds all over this field? And they said, don't you want us to pull them up right now? Now, look at the screen. And this is Jesus' reply to that question. Shouldn't we just pull them up right now? Shouldn't we get them out of there? He says, no, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them into bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. The reapers, those guys with those long sickles, they'd come in there and they'd cut that stuff off the stalk and it would lay down. And then they would come in there and they would pick out the weeds. And they'd make a separate pile. And then they would take those weeds, they'd bind them up and burn them. Why would they burn them? You ever had brush? You rooted up brush out on the property? What do? You burn it and you have a smile on your face as it burns, don't you? Or maybe that's just me. I tell you what, every time I look out the window, when I see Wesatch coming up, I think that's a devil in my pasture. That I've been known to stand there with sweat dripping down my face, holding a sprayer going, not today, devil. But weeds exist because of the sin problem of man. There were no weeds in the garden. All Adam and Eve had to do was kind of toss the soil around and wait for the apple to fall off the tree. But because of sin, not only are we suffering the effect of sin, the planet is suffering it. And I promise you, there is no Green Deal in Washington that's going to save this planet. The only thing that's going to save this planet is when God comes back and he bundles all the wheat together and then he burns it off. That's God's new deal. And so he tells these workers, just wait until the harvest. Wait until the harvest. And then he finishes with this sentence and he says, he who has ears, let him hear. What does that mean? Today, how would we say that? Are you listening? Are you paying attention? How many times have you been talking to your child and they know you're upset? And they're like, and you grab that little chubby chin and you go, are you listening to me? Folks, God is trying to get our attention. It will bring Jesus no pleasure to quote Matthew chapter 7 to you on that great day. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. It will give him no pleasure. It will bring sadness to his heart. How do you think, as a pastor, that Kyle and I will feel if we're over here with the wheat and we see you over there with the weeds? Hey, didn't they go to Lifeway for 10, 15, 20 years? Man, they were good people. What happened, man? I don't know. Can you see why I might? I'm not saying you have to agree with me, but do you see how this is the scariest verse to me as a preacher? Because I am going to do the best I can as a very, very imperfect pastor. I'm going to do my very best to communicate to you that you need to check up on your salvation. Are you really saved? Did you just follow the line down front and pray a little prayer? Did you follow your friends at summer camp and you got baptized because your buddy got baptized? Hey, listen, I don't care how long you go to this church, how many times you stand in line and do the Lord's Supper. I don't care if we dunk you every Sunday. If Jesus isn't in your heart, you're not saved. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I want you to know I've prayed so hard that this message wouldn't come out of the wrong place, because it's a good message. Now, not because I'm bringing it, but because the Lord said it is. We got to check up on this stuff. We need to know. And I know people get angry when they say, how dare you tell me to check up on my salvation? Who do you think? Hey, listen, I'm repeating what he said. Everybody clear on that? I'm repeating what he said. Anyone who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Let's look at cultural Christians versus true Christians. I just start off by telling you this. The hardest part about reaching a cultural Christian is that they think they don't need Jesus. Okay, why is he preaching on that again? You know, we need to hear messages that inspire us. We need to hear messages that bring us hope. I didn't come to church to hear this. I came to feel good. Well, folks, that's what your TV shows are for. Now, there's something that Kyle and I learned in seminary, and any preacher worth his salt will always remember before he stands up to speak to God's people, this is not my church. Some of you say, well, Glenn's church. I want to correct you right now and go on record. Glenn doesn't have a church. He's never had a church. This is the Lord's church. Jesus is the shepherd. I'm the under shepherd, which means I'm the hired hand. I've been called to be a sheepdog. Kyle is a sheepdog. You know what a sheepdog does for the herd? Anybody know? Guards the flock. I had that figured out watching Warner Brothers cartoons. If you laughed, you watched them too, didn't you? Old Wile E. Coyote would punch the time clock, and there would be Sam the sheepdog with a fur at his eye. Morning, morning. And then the sheepdog was set up on the hill. And Wile E. Coyote, since he'd given up on the Roadrunner, would do everything in his powers to dress up like a sheep, to imitate a sheep, to knock off the sheepdog. His goal was to steal a sheep. And at the end of the day, the sheepdog whooped the coyote every day. I've been called to be a sheepdog. I've been called to guard the flock. That means when you show up here, my job is not to beat the flock, it's to feed the flock. But I want you to know love, grace, without the truth, that's not love or grace. If I just said things to make you feel good so you come back, that I don't love you, and I'm not really preaching about grace. Because the flip side of grace is, you get something you don't deserve, but we've been called to live to a higher standard. And if we're not living to that higher standard, we need to examine our hearts. Don't get mad at the preacher. Don't fault the church. Look at yourself before you say anything out loud. And so we've been called to be sheepdogs. And like I said, the hardest part is that some of you go, well, this message isn't for me, but there's probably somebody in this church or this town that might need it. I can kind of check out, make a grocery list, figure out what time we get out of here. I got to plan my day. You know one of the main reasons we don't have a bulletin with the order of service in it? Can anybody guess? If you didn't grow up going to church, you're like, what's he talking about? Let me tell you. I went to those kind of churches. I pastored that kind of church. Everything was spelled out. We're going to sing this song, page number 72. Then this guy is going to pray. We're going to sing that song, preacher talks, offering, closing prayer, dismissal. And your greatest prayer during that day is, Lord, let us get to the bottom of the... You're sitting there marking them off. We did that song? All three verses? Are you kidding me? That's a long... All right, let's go with it. And you see, you only mark it out as the verse goes. You mark that out. Okay, that was a really long prayer. Mark that out. Okay, here comes the hard part. Got to listen to the preacher. Amen. That's right. Whoo. Mm-hmm. Oh, I think he's finished. Nope, he's not finished. I think he's finished. No, he's still not finished. Preacher says, in conclusion, you're like, there's another 20 minutes. And you get down to closing prayer and you go, amen. And you leave so spiritual. Because today you may beat the Methodist to the restaurants. The Episcopalians are like, how does that happen in a Baptist church? They're here before us. But it's hard to reach cultural Christians because they don't think they need Jesus. And the sad reality is there are many that confess Christ as their Savior. But yet they don't know him. They don't know him as Savior. So Matthew chapter 7, where the people said, haven't we preached in your name? Haven't we cast out demons? Haven't we done good deeds? Let me paraphrase that. Let me show you what that looked like today. If it was written today in today's language, let me share with you what it would sound like. And I took this directly from the book because it was so good. Didn't we say grace before dinner? Didn't we vote our values? Didn't we believe prayer should be allowed in school? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we believe in God? Didn't we get misty-eyed whenever we would hear God bless America at a baseball game? Didn't we give some money to the church? Don't we treat women with respect? Don't we own Bibles? Didn't we make sure we got the kids baptized? Don't we want America to return to its root? Didn't we stay married and faithful? Ask yourself, did the preacher just describe you or your family? See, every bit of that can be felt and held by a person that does not know Jesus. Judas held every one of those values, didn't he? Right up until his true heart was seen at the very end. See, that is a false gospel with eternal consequences, y'all. That's the eternal consequences to holding those kind of beliefs. That's when you admire Jesus, but you don't worship him. That's when you admire him. Oh, I love Jesus. Hey, listen, we need to pray. Hey, we're talking about Jesus. That's when you admire him. But to worship him means to surrender. Not one Sunday a month. Not a nickel. Not 5 minutes volunteer. When you surrender and say, God, whatever you want me to do, here I am, send me. Do you know what would happen in Lifeway and churches across the world if the saved people actually said what the prophet Isaiah said? Lord, here am I, send me. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Goodness sakes alive. Kyle, don't we kind of pray for people like that? We're like, whoo, Lord, send somebody like that. And I'm not going to say the individual's name, but he recently came to know Christ, stood up here and gave his testimony months ago. And he said after he was saved, you know what he said? He said, hey, you tell me what needs done and I'll do it. I'll do anything you ask. And since then I have. I said, hey, I need to ask you to do something. He goes, whatever it is, what do you need me to do, preacher? He's wholeheartedly taking it on. Wouldn't it be awesome if we just had a dozen of those in church? Wouldn't it be awesome if you were one of them? They have the Christian tradition without Christ. And so that makes them feel that they're automatically part of the family of God. Now let's talk about this. Can there really be Christians without Jesus? See, cultural Christians are comfortable talking about their faith. They've got a generic response. Cultural Christians say things like this. Everybody needs Jesus. We love our church. We need to pray about it. Boy, they'll say things like that. But if you were to probe deeper and ask deep penetrating questions, they get uncomfortable because they can't answer them. How are you demonstrating the love you have for Jesus? What are you doing? What outward signs are you producing to give evidence of an inward change that you say has taken place? I want to share with you a profile that the author of the book, The Unsaved Christian, he wrote this, and he said, this is a profile of what a cultural Christian looks like. And this is what he says. He says, they're pretty good people. They're typically a young family with a really busy schedule, running their kids to all types of activities. When they have time to eat together as a family, they do. And they always make sure to hold hands, and they take turns saying the blessing. You will also often hear prayers, preschool type prayers. Just a few words repeated over and over again at every meal. No thought given to their prayer, but everyone thinks it's so cute. A recent family picture on the steps of the church receives hundreds of likes and dozens of comments on Facebook. Oh, your family looks so good. Here we are at church. It's our time of the month to be here, so we're here. We're dedicated, you know. Hey, you know, we haven't been at church in about a month. Don't you think we ought to go? Okay, you know, I mean, that's their thing. And he calls his fictitious family the Camp family. He just gave a name, the Camps. He said the Camps are normally in their mid-30s. They go to church about once every month or so, or three. But that's because they're just so busy. The husband's name is Brad. Brad's family has a beach house, and they try to go there on the weekends to catch up on rest and family time because they're just so exhausted with everything they do. And also, it's just a huge hassle to get everybody up and dressed for church on Sunday morning. But Monday, everybody can get up and get dressed and go to school and work. But Sunday, man, that's my only day off. I'm glad Jesus didn't take Sunday off. And when they're in town, they definitely try to make it to church because that means Papa and Nana, Sophie's parents, that's the mom, that's the church where her parents are members. Papa's attended that church for over 30 years, serves on the committees, and he's involved in everything. And Nana, well, her entire social life revolves around the church. She loves showing off her grandkids. Going to church means a lot to this Camp family, especially for the kids, because it's important that they learn good moral values. When they do finally get around to attending church, they feel pretty good about themselves, not to mention it gives them a chance to wear their Lifeway fill-in-the-blank with any other church's t-shirt. Hey, I'm representing here. The service isn't too bad at the typical church where the unsaved Christian attends, because the preacher speaks for about 20 minutes about loving your neighbor, and the pastor normally doesn't talk about sin, repentance, the blood of Jesus. The messages are so inspiring and uplifting. And after church service, they all head to Nana's house for a home-cooked family meal. This is the life, he says, of a typical cultural Christian. And he finishes that section of his book, and he says this, quote, "The sad reality is that the Camps are comfortable in their state of living. They have a strong emphasis on family values. They attend church every so often, have plenty exposure to Christian lingo, and they consider themselves to be people of strong moral and faith. Like many American families, the Camp family is Christian without knowing Christ." Let's just pause for a minute. As I was reading you the characteristics of a typical cultural Christian, were you in your mind going, that's not me, no, You know, I mean, I only have two Sundays off a month, you know, and so I don't know why the preacher picks on me all the time. You know, were you going through there and agreeing or disagreeing with them? Were you checking to see if you made the list? I hope you didn't make any of the list. Folks, this isn't a survey that if you score 1 to 5, you're okay, but 6 to 10, you're going to hell. I'm just asking you to examine your heart. I'm just asking you to have a conversation with God. Pastor Kyle can attest to this. We attended seminary 5 long years apiece. And do you know what happened at least once or twice there? Before the end of my first year in seminary, a guy that sat next to me and my friend, he accepted Christ as his Savior. He realized that what God had put on his heart was he needed to be truly saved. Not to be a preacher, he wanted him to be saved. That guy left school and he made some pastor and some church a fabulous member. Know what I'm saying? It happens. Now, the first time the president of Texas Baptist Seminary stood up and said, "You need to check up on your salvation," I was highly offended. Now, not enough to tell him. And I definitely didn't tell anybody else. But I just thought, are you kidding me? After all I've done, gave up on my career for life, made sacrifices. That's back when I used to use that word all the time. And what, I'm here, aren't I? What do you mean, check up on it? Well, I had to grow a little bit in my faith to realize what he meant by that. And the first time I read Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, I was like, uh-oh. That's why we see guys in seminary getting saved. That's why we see people that have sat in church for a year or a decade getting saved. It needs to be said. So let's look at this. Not only can we be a cultural Christian and not know Christ, let me tell you about the phenomenon that is about to take place in most every church across the United States. And as pastors, we're kind of cringe ready, because here's what's about to happen. Summer's almost over. Now, to you, as a parent of a school-age child, that means you don't have to raise your own kids anymore. You get to dress them up, take that beautiful first day picture, and send them little monsters to the school. For some of you, it means the party's over. You have been living the summer as though it was the last 60 days of your life, wild and free. And let me tell you, what this means to many pastors. Some of you folks are going to head back to church after you've been gone almost all summer. You're going to look around and say, "Hey, when did we make this change? Hey, since when do we do this? We definitely need better communication in this church. Nobody asked my opinion." We couldn't find you. And then they'll start making demands and strong suggestions about how we need to change things. Obviously, you had the whole summer to think about this and rest up and be mentally and spiritually prepared to come back and straighten out the church that you hadn't been at in 2 months. And you know exactly how your pastors are failing you and the church. You've got all the answers. You'll make sure everybody hears it. You'll make sure everybody hears it but the pastors. Because we have to hear it from the 30th person you told. But we'll know you're unhappy and that church isn't going the way you think it ought to go. Then you say, "Well, you know what? If I'm not valued around here, I'll just quit serving. I may even stop coming once a month." Because whatever problem you see must be addressed immediately. Let me assure you of something. Your pastors love you. We love you in all of your imperfections, and we just ask that you love us in our imperfections. We love this church. We love the mission God has given us. God didn't give this mission to your pastors. He gave it to us as a church. And we love the mission, and we love the mission field. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see the saved grow to reach the community with the gospel. So sometimes my main concern is not making sure that your seat is comfortable on Sunday morning. Those chairs aren't very straight this Sunday. My goodness, it's going to be hot and sticky in that sanctuary again. I wish Kyle was preaching. At least we get out on time. I've said this for 30 years. You only laugh at what's true. Kyle's even laughing, going, amen, that's right. When Kyle preaches, you don't look at your watch. When Glenn preaches, you're praying, oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, I beseech thee on this day that the fish could be caught and a nap could be taken. Oh, that your weary servant would grow wearier and stop speaking. Lord, I pray before this hand. I know. But if I cause you to spend more time with the Lord, amen. I'm stopping to say I truly do respect and honor the time you take to come and worship and to praise and learn and grow. I'm not being disrespectful. I appreciate you being here. I expect you to be here, though. You don't get points for just showing up, you know what I'm saying? Because what we have to say, we believe came from God's heart to our heart, and from our mouth, we hope it gets to your heart too. And so we want to see you serve, not just when you have time, not just when you're happy with the pastors and what they're doing, but you're serving because you love Jesus. You want to help God. You want to help be part of something that's bigger than you. You know who complains the most at churches? People that aren't doing anything. You know why they got time to complain? Because their hands aren't dirty and their knees aren't sore and they hadn't been sweating all day long. It's too cold to stand out there and say good morning to people. My goodness. Somebody even suggested we build a little plexiglass vestibule at the curb so that the greeters could sit in a climate-controlled environment while lost people walk through a parking lot in the rain to get to church. Are you kidding me? Number one, if we had the money, it wouldn't be spent on that. And number two, if you want to donate it in memory of your mama or papa, get it. There's people that are here today, 20 years later, because one man would stand out at the curb like a stalker. Rain, shine, heat, and snow even one year. He stood out there, and the minute a car slowed down like they might stop, he'd go over and open the door. Good morning, welcome here. Hey, I'm just needing directions. He said, well, come on in, I'll tell you. There are people that say, hey, man, I'm here because that guy was out in the parking lot to meet me. So for you people that feel you're not theologians, if you can do that on a car door and do this and do that, come on, be a servant. But you see, summer's almost over, and pastors are preparing for the deluge of those good, faithful Christians to return after their 60-day sabbatical. Let me sum it up like this. With cultural Christians, there's no true devotion to God, just the appearance. There's no true dedication to God, just a good image. And there's absolutely no commitment. Because, see, we commit to that which we believe in. We commit to that which we place with high priority. And for the cultural Christian, Jesus, church, servanthood, that happens if there's any leftover time. Now, I'm not saying you need to buy an RV and park it on the front yard to prove you're going to heaven. I'm just leaving you with the question today. How does your life measure up? How do you measure up to the verses of Scripture we've read? How does your life measure up? And I'm sure that even those that have truly repented and trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, as you said here today, I truly believe you can't leave and say, well, he wasn't talking to me, because there was something in there for you. There was something in there where you're like, you know what? I need to start studying my Bible more. I need to get in a small group Bible study. I need to learn about the Bible. I need to get with a group of people like me, or that like me, or pretend to like me. That's my small group. And I need to study the Bible, and I need to get to know these people. So we're praying for each other, and we're lifting each other up. Because when a church gets bigger, it's got to get smaller. And we do that with small group Bible study. And let me go on record and on air to say this. There has been more than one occasion when I was like, oh, I got small group tonight. Really? Are you sure? I tell Erica, are you sure it's Wednesday? I thought it was Tuesday. No, it's Wednesday. We have small group in 2 hours. Oh, my goodness. Do you know what I was going to get done today? But then I go, and I pray, and I talk, and I listen, and I hear the hearts of other people, and we look at a passage of Scripture, and we talk about what it means to us and how we've experienced and how the Lord helps us grow. And I have never got to the end of a small group Bible study where we say amen that I didn't say, Lord, I'm actually glad I was here. I needed this. I know there have been Sundays that I've come to church going, Lord, this is the day I'd like to take off. And I don't care if I'm sick as a dog or if I'm falling off the stage. I've never walked out of here yet and said, whew, I needed to be here. Because the most difficult thing for a pastor to do that's worth his salt is that he will always preach the message to himself. He will always let the Lord bring that message to him, and he will examine his own heart before he stands up to share it with his congregation. Any pastor worth his salt will do that. And so, being imperfect as I am, I got a lot of room to improve on. But I'll tell you something. I'll tell you something I'm absolutely sure of. I'll tell you something I'm more sure of than my last name. And that's it. I am a child of God. Jesus is my Savior. And one day he's coming back to get me. And the shock and awe that I will experience will be seeing my Savior face to face. Because my name is written in the book, and I know it's written in the book. Do you know it? Can you emphatically agree with me that you know that? If so, buckle up, buttercup. We got lots to do. But if you can't say that, if you've got a doubt, listen. Look, I'm kind of, I don't know. I don't know. I got this. I think, but I'm not sure. Make sure, you know. If you're sitting in the car doing 130 miles an hour, somebody says you got your seatbelt on. You're like, yeah, I'm not really sure. What do you do? You're like, uh-oh, I forgot again. Well, it's off. We're already doing 130. No need to put it on now. No, what do? Oh, golly. Hey. I'm begging you. I'm not above begging. I heard a preacher say, I'll never beg you. I'm begging you. Just you and the Lord have a quick conversation. Maybe it needs to keep going once you leave. God, are you my Father? Have I been playing church? Do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I'm heaven bound? Because if you aren't, here's how you make sure. From a broken heart, you say, God, I'm not sure, but I think, but I'm not sure. But I want to know. I want to know like Glenn knows. Because Glenn don't know very much. I want to know like Glenn knows. And so today, if I didn't ask forgiveness of my sins, I'd do it right now. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I'm the reason Jesus hung on that cross. God, I repent of my sins. I'm asking. I'm seeking. The promise you made in the Word to receive me. Jesus, you are real. You were real. You are real today. And by faith, I believe that. And I surrender and ask you to come into my life. And I want to know that you're here. I don't want to think back to what did I do in third grade? What did I do at Bible camp? I want to know today for positively sure that I'm on my way to heaven. So today, Father, I declare myself to be a sinner in need of salvation. Jesus, I reach out to you, and you made the promise to forgive all of my sins, and that's why you died, and so that's why I'm asking you, no one else, not the church, not the pastor, I'm asking you to save me. Listen, when you cry out with a broken heart, God listens, God responds. Am I right? God responds. And I want you to leave with the assurance that you're a believer today, that you're not a cultural Christian. Somebody says, how would I know? I'm like, well, if your life has dramatically changed after you made your profession of faith, then there's been a dramatic change. But if there has been no dramatic change in the way you think, you talk, and you act, and what you do, and who you worship, and who you serve, then there has been no change spiritually. Does that make sense? Let's bow our heads. Father, we just come to you and thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the opportunity to be in your house. Father, we're here because we're broken, and we know we're broken, and we know we need you. And so, Father, as best we know how, we call out to you today as your children, and we ask for continual guidance by your Holy Spirit. May you continue to speak to our hearts. May we continue to seek wisdom. May we continue to reach the lost and to train the saved to be mature. Father, we want to go on record that we don't want what LifeWay is doing to be successful, so LifeWay is success. Father, we want to do what brings glory and honor to your name. We thank you for your son, Jesus. And for most of us here, we emphatically know that there is nothing a denomination, a man, an ordinance, or a practice could do to ever gain us entrance into heaven. And those of us who have trusted Christ by faith from a broken heart, we know that we've been saved, but maybe we struggled along the way. Maybe we're showing signs of cultural Christianity. Make us aware, bring us back. And Father, for the one that might be sitting here, for the ones that may be listening online, for the ones that might not tune into this message for a week or two, speak to their hearts. If they need a Savior, I pray they call out to you. If they have questions or hurts or hangups, I pray they'll contact us via online. Father, we thank you for loving us, because we don't deserve it. May we dedicate our lives to you in Jesus' name. Amen.